Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. If you have a Bible, we'd love it if you would open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a few moments. We are in our week 2 of a series through the book of 1 Timothy. Last week was our first week. We covered the first handful of verses. Today we're going to cover verses 12 through 20 with a primary focus on 12 through 17. Just a little bit of background. Remember that the church globally is about 30 years old at this point. Paul has just been released from his Roman imprisonment. Remember, 3 missionary journeys, imprisoned in Rome. And that's really where the book of Acts ends. So Paul then is released. He does more missionary work. Some have referred to it as the 4th missionary journey. He will then be jailed subsequently and ultimately martyred under Nero. Now, during this time where he's out between the 2 imprisonments, he writes 1 Timothy and Titus. 2 Timothy is the last book that he writes from his final imprisonment. What's happening in the first century church is what Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, predicted would happen, is that false teachers have infiltrated the ranks, and this is not new. It wasn't new then, it's not new now, it's been happening for 2,000 years. When church gets disrupted, it is often with incremental teaching in the wrong direction, and before you know it, things are completely out of whack. And so the focus of 1 Timothy is Paul's loving charge to the church. That is the theme of our entire series. Our verse for this series is found in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And it says, the aim of our charge, everything that I'm saying in this book, all the different elements of it, this charge is in love. I really want to do this in love, but I have some hard things to say. But all of this is going to come from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. As I follow Christ and am instructed by the Holy Spirit as an apostle to ground the church in the things of Christ. So last week we talked about that issue of false teaching. We ended last week with the reality that a proper understanding of the law and how all that works together is a critical foundation to how we move forward together in faith in Christ. Now today, Paul takes what I refer to as a bit of a parenthesis. So verses 12 through 17 are decidedly focused on Paul's conversion story. It's as if he was saying, here's something you need to know. This is some hard truth. Watch out for false teaching. And then he kind of reflects for a moment on his own spiritual journey. Today, we're going to learn 4 things about Paul as he walks through that. And then we're going to talk about a few things that we can take with us today about what does this mean for you and for me 2,000 years later. So we start our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he concludes the chapter as he returns to a bit of instruction for Timothy. We'll mention it. We won't spend much time there at the end of our time. Our bulk of our time is going to focus on what we have just covered. He goes on with further instruction. He says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding fast and a good conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, thank you. Thank you for our time together this morning. I pray as we jump into this passage, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, the things that he said about himself, the things that he learned, and your call on his life that we might learn from it. It's a very personal text. where he really kind of lets his guard down with these people that he loves so much, with Timothy, and as he leads this church in Ephesus. Father, we pray that you give us your grace and wisdom today. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, I've titled today, if the overarching theme of the book is Paul's loving charge to the church, today very specifically is the reality by Paul's example that God uses the broken and the humble. Ultimately, we're going to get to the place, of course, you know where this is headed, is do we embrace the reality that we're broken? And are we humble enough, as the Apostle Paul was, to then, we'll unpack what he talked about in this passage as to what it means for you and for me, if indeed we recognize that we are broken and we need to be humble in what God may do with us as well. So four thoughts today, four points about what it means that God uses the broken and the humble. In this case, certainly it's Paul. It's Paul. The first thing that Paul says about himself is that he specifically was appointed to God's service. Every human being on the planet who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior is appointed to his service. He draws us to him, and then he commissions us. If you were worthless in the kingdom of God after you accepted Christ, he would take you home. But he left you here because just like the Apostle Paul, he appointed to service. Verse 12, it says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, in contrast to the false teachers who thought themselves to be teachers, who were promoting themselves, Paul wasn't promoting himself. When he came to faith in Christ, he withdrew. Jesus taught him for a period of years and then commissioned him to come back. He says, he judged me faithful. And faithful means worthy of responsibility or trust. Now, it's clear that the Apostle Paul isn't faithful, worthy of trust and responsibility in and of himself, because he goes on to say, I'm the foremost of sinners. In his journey with Jesus Christ, Jesus assessed Paul in their journey together to be worthy of responsibility or faithful. And appointing means assigning of a responsibility. Assigning of a responsibility. James L. Craft was born in 1874. In the early 20th century, he moved to Chicago, and his aspiration in life was to be the most famous cheese manufacturer the world has ever known. One day, he was walking through the streets of Chicago. His pony, named Patty, was pulling his cart, and he was selling his cheese. And it wasn't going very well. He said, Patty, there is something wrong. We are not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place him first in our life. At that point, James Craft made a covenant with God. I will put you first in my life and you do the rest. You've appointed me to your service. I am going to follow you. Nearing the end of his life, as indeed becoming the most famous cheese manufacturer in the world, James Craft said, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church, his home church in Chicago, than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus. And I think the message for us today is, I don't know what your aspirations are. I don't know what your goals are in life. I don't know how you'd like to leave your mark, what legacy you'd like to leave. But the legacy that you leave must start with Jesus first. And from there, leave it up to him. If he wants you to be the best whatever in the world, well, you will be. But you won't be if you don't seek him first. If he wishes that you work behind the scenes, contributing to the work of the kingdom of God in relative obscurity, well, that may be your calling in life, but only if you seek Jesus first. And we'll be encouraging you as we wrap up our time together today to consider how God has appointed you to his service, because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has. The second thing that Paul says about himself is that he is the foremost of sinners. Now, he then gives a list of very awful, awful words, honestly. He says of himself that he was a blasphemer and that this word means evil speaking, irreverent toward the sacred. Now, Paul believed that he was honoring God by killing Christians. That's what he truly believed. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But at the end of the day, Paul says, in the midst of all of that, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Now, we like to soften the word persecution. It can mean a variety of things on a continuum to us here today. But in reality, this word scripturally means the systematic hunting down of an adherent to a particular religion to inflict pain or death. Paul was that. He was on his way to Damascus with letters of permission to wrangle up believers in Jesus Christ and imprison them at least. And Jesus said, okay, we're done with that. And he struck Paul blind on the road to Damascus. He said, and then he goes on to say, I am an insolent opponent, characterized by offensive and disrespectful acts or statements that are outrageously bold. In other words, Paul was over the top in the way he handled himself. And there are a few in the world today who are critics of the faith, who are bold and foul in the way they speak of God and the church, and that certainly was the Apostle Paul. Paul goes on to tell us that when he was saved, when Jesus confronted him, it was so that he would then be an example to those who would believe. We're going to get to that by way of application later on as well. Paul had been through the ringer and come out the other side. And he was instructing Timothy, I am the guy who was the foremost of all sinners. And if God can save me, he can do anything. And he can work through you. Timothy hadn't been, as far as we know, through a whole lot of anything at all. He grew up in a home with a godly mother and a relatively uneventful life. And he met Christ as a young man, likely a teenager. Largely grew up in a Christian home, if you will, without a whole lot of straying. He certainly wasn't a blasphemer or a persecutor or an insolent opponent by any stretch of the imagination. In the midst of it all, another scripture comes to mind found in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, Jesus, Paul is saying, is all about patience. There are some of us here today who have heard the gospel many times. You have heard the word of truth about the need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior personally. Not by religious tradition, not because you go to church or do religious activity, but setting all that aside, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's important for me to say to you today that God is patient. But there is a time where God may decide you've heard the gospel enough. And it is incumbent upon all of us to do our due diligence, to ask our questions, to understand the protests of my heart against the gospel. But remember that God's patience is there. But God's patience in response to our rejection of the truth, when we move from the one who is just ignorant to suppression of truth, then we've crossed a line. Let's talk about that now. The next thing that Paul says about himself is that he was not only the appointed to God's service. Excuse me, let's go to, I'm sorry, I got a little lost on my notes there. I wanted to give you a quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller, in response to the prodigal son story, talks about the one who was the foremost of sinners, that is, the prodigal son. If you remember the story, he asks for his inheritance and then he goes and blows it. There are two other significant players in that story. The second one is the father. The father represents God, as you know. But then there's the third player in that story, is the older brother. What does the older brother do? When the younger brother comes back, the father gives him the robe and the fatted calf and the ring, and he throws him a party. And the older brother comes to the father and he says this. He says, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. You see, when I look at the Apostle Paul, many of us see his idea of the foremost of sinners, and we say, if God can save the Apostle Paul, he can save me. And that's why we had Marcus on stage during Easter. Someone whose life in the modern day was so challenging, so out of control, and yet God rescued him. There are others of us, like the older brother, who might say, well, I'm not the foremost of sinners. I've never killed anybody. I've never been a persecutor. I've never hunted people down. I've never used the Lord's name in vain. Not on purpose anyway, unless I accidentally hit my thumb with a hammer or something like that. Tim Keller refers to the older brother as a critical figure in this story. We tend to focus on the younger brother who got out of control, whereas the older brother, Tim Keller refers to him as in reference to his damnable good works. In other words, the older brother is in just as much in need of Jesus as the younger brother. He's just as much in need of salvation. And the risk that many of us might face today is saying, well, I'm not like the Apostle Paul. And in so doing, we miss the reality that in my life, under different circumstances, I could be the Apostle Paul. I could be the younger brother. And I can become arrogant in my own good works, thinking that that is what saves me before Jesus Christ. Do you believe that under different circumstances than you've experienced in life, you could kill somebody? Do you believe that that's true? You should. Because the reality of our brokenness is that our brokenness isn't just about quantity and quality. It's about quantity and quality. The quality, I haven't done that. The quality, I'm capable of it under different circumstances. And I think the message from the Apostle Paul today is you may not be the foremost of sinners like I was, but under different circumstances, you could be. And that reality is something that we must embrace. How many people have ever listened to Bible or Not on WGTS 91.9? Bible or Not. Usually about, oh, you need to listen to Christian radio a little bit more. Okay. Usually about 5 o'clock or so every afternoon you hear, it's time now for Bible or Not. I'm going to give you three phrases and you're going to tell me whether they're in the Bible or not. And if you get them all right, I'm going to send your family to Chick-fil-A. And most of the time they just send them to Chick-fil-A whether they get them all right or not. There's a phrase. I want to give you a phrase for our Bible or Not today. It's, there by the grace of God go I. Bible or not? It is not in the Bible. It feels like it should be in the Bible. It is consistent with the themes of the Bible. This phrase is recorded to go back to the Reformation. It is attributed to an English reformer by the name of John Bradford. John Bradford he was part of the resistance in England for the Reformation. Mary the First, Queen Mary, who was the daughter of Henry VIII, was the queen, and she purged the country of the reformers and burnt well over 200 people at the stake. John Bradford is known to have stood watching many go to their death, saying, there by the grace of God go I. In other words, it is by God's grace that I'm not them. It is by God's grace that I haven't done what they have done, worthy of execution. Ironically, ultimately, John Bradford was burned at the stake by Mary I in 1555. But that phrase there, "but by the grace of God go I," is really what Paul is saying to us today. That I may not be the worst of all sinners, but it's by God's grace that I'm not. And even though Paul was, he was rescued for God's purposes. And that's what he wishes for all of us. You know, there's a variety of ways to look at the sinful fallen condition. There's the sins that we commit. And for some of us, the reality is that for most of us, there's also a lot of just brokenness. Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. We're part of the broken reality of this world. And one of the things that I love about this church is that this church was founded on humble brokenness dedicated to God. One of the most powerful messages that I heard from Mike Minner before he retired and moved to Nashville during my time here was the message where he stood up and he shared with the congregation the myriad of disabilities and challenges that he faces in life on a daily basis. How he failed out of the Naval Academy while his father was the commandant of the Naval Academy. Many people would have taken that as a complete and utter failure, moved into obscurity, and tried to hide the rest of their life. And yet Mike followed the call of God and humbly led this church for 47 years. And that's why humility in brokenness, our theme for today, is the cornerstone of this church. Is the cornerstone of this church. Paul said several things about himself, that he was appointed to God's service. Number two, he was the foremost of sinners. Number three, he says that he acted in ignorance. He said, "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And by the grace of our Lord, that overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In Acts 26, verse 9, Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ." And there's an entire section in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament specifically dedicated to sins of ignorance, not intending out of malice or suppression of the truth. And here's what I was talking about a short while ago. I got ahead of myself a bit. The reality is that there are those among us today who have heard the gospel and you have questions and you have challenges. What I discover with people who sit under the teaching of the gospel but do not receive Christ in the process over the course of time, they move from a period of ignorance of the truth to the suppression of the truth. And can I just say, this is a line you do not want to cross. The Bible very clearly teaches in Romans 1 what happens when people suppress the truth. And what I've seen is person after person who says, "Well, I have a question. I have a question. I have a rebuttal to this in the Christian faith. And okay, let's talk about those. Let's talk about those. Let's talk about those." And at a certain point in time, it becomes clear that they've crossed the line into throwing up more smoke screens than legitimate questions about their faith. They go from just a lack of understanding to smoke screens to the suppression of the truth. And if you've been sitting under the teaching of God's word here at this church for a significant period of time and you've heard that you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, let's talk about your questions, but realize at a certain point in time, there are transitions that occur. And that's up to God when that happens. It's not up to me. But I've seen it happen over and over again. And I encourage you to do business with Jesus Christ. Paul acted in ignorance. He wasn't justifying. He wasn't saying, "I wasn't guilty of sin. I wasn't guilty of doing things against God. I just was doing them in ignorance. And in God's mercy, he chose to draw me in." Ignorant people can still do a great deal of harm. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere, ignorant, and conscientious stupidity." Paul talks about this in his concern for his brothers, his Jewish brothers in the first century in Romans chapter 10, where he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking no establishment their own, they did not submit to righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you're in a place where you're struggling with questions, let's talk about them. If it's simply, I just don't understand, a place of just ignorance, I don't mean that negatively, but you understand what I'm saying, then let's have those conversations so that you may believe. Paul said he's appointed to God's service. He's the foremost of sinners. He acted in ignorance. And finally, fourthly today, he says that I am the recipient of grace, mercy, and patience. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. These are three critical words in the life of every human being, leading up to accepting Jesus and then living in a life with Jesus Christ. The words grace, mercy, and patience are what characterize God in his efforts to walk with us as believers or lead us to him as unbelievers. Grace, of course, is that favor, that gift that is not deserved. It's when we receive something that we're not worthy of receiving. Mercy is when we don't receive something that we do deserve. It's the punishment. It's the penalty that we deserve that we do not receive. Paul says, hey, I received some grace from God. He gave me a relationship with him that I did not deserve. And he withheld from me the judgment that I do deserve. And it's all wrapped around the forbearance of Jesus Christ in his patience. We ought to be seeking God's grace and mercy and grateful for his patience. It's a story about a young man who stood condemned before Napoleon, and his mother sought a pardon from him. And Napoleon said, this is his second offense, and justice requires death. And the mother said, I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. And the emperor said, but he does not deserve mercy. And the mother responded, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. And apparently Napoleon said, well then, I will show mercy. And he spared her son. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are aware that you are living a life and you can examine that there are consequences to the things that you have done in life that God has withheld from you, and he deserves your glory for that. Certainly, there are many times when we sin in one way or another, and the natural consequences of life, people ask me all the time, do you believe God punishes Christians? And my response to that is, no, I don't believe that. I believe that the natural consequences of our own sinful behavior are sufficient in our relationship with God. God doesn't pull out his guns a-blazing when we sin. Often it's just the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we can't live with ourselves is sufficient for us to respond to God. But God routinely releases us from consequences of our sin that we deserve, and it is his mercy. Four things that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul today: that he was appointed to God's service, that he saw himself as the foremost of all sinners, that he acted in ignorance and God saved him and rescued him and gave him mercy in that, and that he was the recipient of God's grace, mercy, and patience. And here's the fascinating part of this. What Paul does now, and this verse often seems a little out of kilter with the rest of the passage, but what he does is he kind of bursts into song. The next verse, verse 17, is considered by most theologians to be a bit of a doxology. A doxology is a hymn or song ascribing praise to God. And many believe that this verse took root in the first century as kind of one of the early hymns, where Paul just says, to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul was so overwhelmed with his personal position in life. That we have the false teachers, those that are trying to lead the church astray. Paul, all he did was respond to the call of Jesus Christ. When God met him on that road, he said, okay, I'm a sinner. I'm going to respond to God's call. He was gracious. He was gracious. And because of my ignorance, and he responded with great mercy, grace, and patience. And Paul erupted in praise to the living God. Now, quickly, just to close out this chapter, and then we're gonna talk about the what difference does it mean to you and to me today. He shifts his gears again back to a little bit of instruction to Timothy. And he says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, wage the good warfare. This is a fight. We are in a fight for the church. Holding faith and a good conscience. And you say, great, thank you so much. This is awesome. It's great to hear about the Apostle Paul and his life and his story and how humble he was and all of that. What difference does that make to you and to me today? Well, let's talk about that for just a couple minutes and then we'll wrap up. The reality is that I wanted to bring in another verse that really characterizes the theme of what it is that we're talking about today, this brokenness and humility in response to Jesus Christ. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, and it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I believe the starting point in our journey today is going back to our theme, which is God uses broken but humble people. And I believe the admonition for us today is to humble ourselves. Would you consider yourself a humble person? Don't answer that. If you say yes, then, well, now I don't know. Is that prideful? I'm not sure. But do you evaluate yourself as a person who is submitted humbly because of the fallenness of your life, and more than that, the potential fallenness of your life under different circumstances, and humble yourself before the living God? That is the first step. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, the first step in a relationship with Jesus is humility, to recognize that I need a Savior and to commit myself to him as my Lord and Savior. The ongoing posture of a person who's already committed their life to Jesus Christ is one of humility. In contrast to the false teachers that we spoke about last week, who thought themselves to be teachers, who were self-promoting. Humility is indeed a tricky thing. We find ourselves in moments of pride. We may find ourselves over here in a way, something that we thought was humility, but it's actually self-deprecating in an unhelpful sort of way, beating ourselves up. That's not humility. Humility is understanding exactly who you are in Jesus Christ. And we've spoken about this recently, the utter brokenness of our lives, coupled with the incredible value that we have in Christ. Those together bring a sense of humility as we move forward in life. Are you humbling yourself before Jesus today? It's the starting point. Number two, after we do that, we must seek Jesus. The story of James Craft is not a story about the American dream. It's really about a man who pursued Jesus first and then God chose to bless him. Again, as I said earlier, I don't know what your aspirations are in life. I don't know how you'd like to leave a legacy in this world. But may I submit to you that leaving anything of value in this world starts with you pursuing Jesus first. Pursue Jesus first. Which brings us to our third element, our third application. Once we humble ourselves before him, embrace him as our Savior, seek him first, then we can accept the calling that he has for each and every one of us. You know, every pastor who comes onto a church staff at some point has to articulate what we refer to as their calling. And if you're going to be ordained, you're going to write a paper. And part of your paper that you're going to write is your calling to ministry. May I submit to you that I believe that there is an artificial distinction between the clergy and the laity, to where clergies are seen as having a calling, but the laity isn't? May I suggest to you that you have a calling by God in your life? That God has a use for you, a plan for you? Paul said, hey, God called me. He set me apart. He appointed me to his service. And every single follower of Jesus Christ within the sound of my voice has been called to his service. That may have an official title. That may be about the way you live. That may be the president of a CEO of a company that you use for God's glory. Maybe your calling in life, at least at this journey, is to be at home and invest every ounce of your energy into the children that God has given you for his glory, that you might leave a legacy through them. But my calling comes with a starting point of humility. Built upon that is my pursuit of Jesus Christ, and then saying, God, what is it that is for me from you in this life? What do you have for me? When we're done today, some of you are going to walk past me and you're going to know exactly what your calling is, and you're going to shake my hand and you're going to tell me what your calling is, and you're going to feel confident in that. Others of you are going to give me a wide berth on your way out of here this morning, because you have no idea what your calling is and you don't want to answer that question because you're frustrated by it. Can I just tell you that that's not at all uncommon to have to struggle to sort through what your calling is in life? I see calling and the embracing and understanding what it is that we're designed to do, a given person. It's like shooting darts. You know, you're just kind of aiming for the board. You know, you're just trying to not put a hole in the wall. And you're just going to serve God in a way that you know honors him, even if it's not a perfect fit for you. And the more you just serve him, the more you lay down your life, the more you pray. It's just a process like our transformation into the image of Christ, our journey in sanctification, our process toward understanding what God has called us to do is often like that. And finally, we start getting really good at it. And then we can more often kind of hit the bullseye. And you go, yes, this is what God has for me. And it's my conviction that when everyone in the body of Christ humbles himself before him, seeks him first, and says, God, what is it that you have for me to do in this world? Oh my goodness, that's when the body of Christ has no body parts that are not working. Then all of the body works in unison when all of the body seeks the Lord Jesus to do what he has called them to do. And again, sometimes it may have an official title. It may manifest itself in a variety of ways with the way you do it, the spirit with which you have the gift of service, and you just serve. It's not a job. It's a myriad of tasks that you do for the kingdom of God. Fourth and finally today, humble yourself, seek him first, accept his calling, cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Cultivate a heart of thanksgiving. Paul burst out in song, the doxology of this passage. He was so grateful for all that God had done in his life, and he couldn't help but thank God. Are you a grateful, thankful person for all that God has done? Are you? Do you have a spirit of thanksgiving? You know, my daughter's getting married in January. Her fiance's name is Stone. We love him. He's become an incredible part of our lives. He is one of the most positive, thankful people that I know. And he is coming into a family of the glasses half empty sort of people. Like, it's just, you know, and he's always the glasses half full. Every day he's like, it's a great day to be alive. We're like, oh yeah, right? Really? We're like, why? Why today? Why is today a great day to be alive? And, you know, he means it. He really means it. He's had a bad day since I've met him. He's had a lot of imperfect days. But at the end of it all, he's thankful. He's thankful to be alive. He's thankful that he knows Jesus. He's hungry for the word. He's a young believer and he just can't get enough. And every day when I see him having his quiet time, I'm like, yes. And he's like, it's a great day to be alive. Do you have a thankful spirit? Even in the midst of your difficulty? Four things today. Humble yourself before the living God. Seek him first. Accept his calling. And if you don't know what it is, get on your knees in prayer. Fast and pray for God to reveal to you what your purpose is, what he has for you to contribute to the church. and in the midst of it all, generate a spirit of thanksgiving. Paul says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. When you live this way, you are an example for those who have yet to believe about what it means to believe and follow Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his humility. Thank you, Lord, for this very, very sensitive, passionate, and vulnerable portion of Scripture where Paul speaks of how his life was a wreck and how he was such a persecutor of the church and how he then turned it around through Jesus Christ to be one of the most powerful influencers for the gospel of all time. Father, if there are those here today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would follow these exact same steps, that they would humble themselves before you and say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of my sin. I give my life to Jesus today. And I pray, Lord, that they would seek you. And that as they seek you, you would call them into your service. And that they would develop a life of grateful thanksgiving in honor of the living God. We pray in your name. Amen.